if you would, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read beginning in verse 9 again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Man, that's a blessed passage of scripture. I'm going to start today in verse 12, but first things first, I told you last week that Paul was warning us about those who lie about God. Because lying about Christ is lying about God. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He doesn't go into specifics of how they're trying to beguile you with enticing words or what they're trying to beguile you to, but this is where he starts. That in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, like I said last week, I'm still confident they were denying the deity of Christ. Either directly or indirectly. You understand? They can say, this is the beauty of the way religion is and the way religion still is today. They can say that God has all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's sovereign. And you better do something. You understand? They'll say, salvation is of the Lord, but you better work. You better come to the front of the church and kneel and make a prayer. You better do something. You understand? Paul says it right here boldly and clearly, and ye are complete in him. So the question is, are you complete in him or are you not? Now, I'm not talking about what Paul read afterwards, what Paul read this morning, excuse me, where Peter's talking about you're going to have some fruit. You know why you're going to have some fruit? You know why you're going to be profitable? Because you're complete in him. That's what happens after. And that's not what Paul's writing about here. He goes on to tell you about the walk later. But that's not what he's dealing with here. They'll try to spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Matter of fact, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 about false teachers among you. What? Bringing in damnable heresies. They with feigned words want to make merchandise of you. Why? Because of covetousness, greed, wanting. Because if somebody's begging you for money, those are feigned words. You understand? Those are feigned words. I'm not against money. If you want to give something, if you want to send this church, this chapel, this ministry money, we will take it and thank God for it. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And there are people who would make merchandise of you and take you for everything you have. They're false teachers. I'll never tell you that if you give to this assembly, God will bless you monetarily. Because he might, and he might not. That's up to him. You understand? That's up to him. But Paul starts warning us here directly of them speaking against the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ by confidently and completely assessing, proclaiming it, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's the one in whom ye are complete. The one with all power. The one with who's over everything. Then he begins to tell us what he has done for us. In verse 12, it starts with this: buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism. We are to publicly identify with our Lord in baptism. In baptism, we are proclaiming and affirming that we believe in his life, his death, and his resurrection. We say, here, this is our Lord. This Christ who lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, that's the Lord we believe. Romans 6:3, Paul wrote this: know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. And then that other faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2 and 11 says this. It's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Because not only are we identifying and confessing him, we are saying by baptism, it is he that has saved us and not we ourselves. The only life we have, the only way we can be complete, is if he lived and died and rose again and ascended. That's it. That's what this whole book was about. The Old Testament was coming. He was coming. He was coming. He was coming. It told us how he was coming. Born of a virgin. Made of the flesh. Then it says he was here. And what he did. And now we're looking for him to come again. Now let's be clear. Kind of have to do this. Baptism doesn't save us. And the lack of baptism doesn't damn us. The thief on the cross proves that. That man had no chance, but he publicly confessed the Lord Jesus Christ right there on that cross. And Jesus told him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I got no reason to doubt any of that. Matter of fact, I believe it with all my heart. So why be baptized? Christ said to. The apostles said to. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make, and I can understand somewhat, because I'm a little because of my background, a little prickly about baptism at times. Because I was sprinkled as an infant, and I know there are people all around that still do that. That's not baptism. That's not even, Walter, you can call it christening. But I'm going to tell you something, it's of absolutely no value whatsoever.
Right.
The Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip answered him. There's an answer in the scripture. There's an answer in the scripture, and that answer is, you can, if thou believest. We refer to it as believer's baptism for that reason. Baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. 1 Peter tells us that. Period. What we have here in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. But Christ said, be baptized. Here's the question I want to ask. Why would anyone refuse to be baptized in the name of the one who circumcised your heart and ears? There's no reason. No reason. No reason. And he did it without hands. The circumcision without hands. And besides that, Jesus Christ said this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, Him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Then what does he say right after that? Think not I come to bring peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword. But what's Paul telling us? And ye are complete in him. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him. Now, Paul doesn't say this is through your choice, because that's not what he's talking about. Through your decision for him, through your coming to him, through your own free will. What's it say? You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Here's the point. We are risen with Christ. And we are risen with Christ when he arose. When Christ rose from the dead, so did his people. So did his people. And now the Son quickens whom he will. We'll get to that in the next verse. But who does he quicken? He quickens all those who were raised with him by God's work. By the operation of God, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Faith is the operation of God. You know what? People ask, what about our believing? I believe. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But our believing is of the operation of God. It sounds an awful lot like, let me turn back there, Ephesians 1 and 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, toward us, who believe. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Where's that? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That sounds a lot like Colossians chapter 2. What do we have? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him, and he's the head of all principality and power. My goodness. Ye are risen together with him by the operation of God. And ye are complete in him. In him. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul never sugarcoats anything. He's such a sweet talker. The scripture never uses enticing words when describing the state of man. You were dead. That's what he said. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's where every single one of us were. And you are completed him now. Everyone that is alive in Christ today was dead. So what's that mean about those that are not in Christ today? That means they're still dead in their sins and in the uncircumcision of their flesh, in the uncircumcision of their heart and their ears. You were dead in your own sins and in your own uncircumcised heart. And then he says this, hath he quickened together with him. Understand, there's a sense in which we were made alive when Christ rose from the dead. We were made alive before we were born. There's a sense. What do I mean? Well, when Christ rose from the dead and descended and was accepted by God, we were reconciled to God. God accepted us in Christ. Right then and right there. Complete. And as far as God is concerned, we were alive in Christ at that time. I thought about this. The Old Testament high priest. All of the high priest's garments for the Day of Atonement were all special. Everything was. But in particular, what I thought of was you had the breastplate that went over the ephod. And in that breastplate was 12 stones. And on those 12 stones were the names of the children of Israel, according to the 12 tribes. But not only that, he had on his shoulder a couple of onyx stones that had the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. And when that high priest, Aaron at first, and all the other, when he would go into what they called the Holy of Holies, he went before the presence of the Lord at the mercy seat to sprinkle that blood. Right there on his heart was the names of the 12 tribes. Right here on his shoulders, both shoulders, were the names of the 12 tribes. They were the names of the congregation of Israel. He carried before him as representative for those people, the people of God. And guess what? The beautiful thing about this, I got the thing, it hit me. You know, when he came out, after he made that sacrifice, after he sprinkled that blood on that, and it was accepted, and he came out, guess what? He still had those 12 names on his heart. And he still had those 12 names on his shoulders. And I thought, my gosh, that's glorious. On that breastplate, those 12, Jesus Christ carries us in his heart and on his shoulders today. Today. What's that mean? And ye are complete in him. It's not you were, although you were. You are. Present tense, right now, in his heart and on his shoulders, he is carrying us in love and in his strength. You can't get any more complete than that, than to be in him. We live because he lives. We live in him. His people are in his heart and upon his shoulders, and he carries us everywhere he goes. You understand? Him seated at the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he carries all of us in his heart. And he's carrying all of us on his shoulders. He is the true, the one true high priest. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when he died, he had all of us in his heart and on his shoulders. And he took all of our sins in his own body, on the tree, what? And nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. And ye are complete in him. What does it say? Having forgiven you all trespasses. You are forgiven because he carried you and he carries you. You are forgiven because he bore your sins and trespasses in his body on the tree. You are forgiven only by the operation of God. You are forgiven because you are a part of his body now. And he is your head. And ye are complete in him. This is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is the actual verse that caught my attention at first, when I first started looking at this. I read it in a bulletin, somebody had quoted it, and I got to thinking about it. Because it's that age-old question. What about the law, Walter? What about the law? Well, the handwriting of ordinances were blotted out. Yes. Blotted out. You know what that means? Smeared out. Obliterated is the word. I like that. By his shed blood on the cross. Christ's death accomplished it. He did it. He didn't try to blot out the handwriting of ordinances. There wasn't. These ordinances blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances against us, was done, nailing it to his cross, I wasn't even born yet. But he did that for me. You weren't even born yet, but he did that for you if you are in him, if you believe him. But I liked what it said. It says, the blotting out of the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's the thing. The law was against us. Why? Well, there's no fault in the law, folks. It must be us. It's us. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And we are not. We're not. So what do these ordinances have against me? Well, you break them every day. Still. And I looked at that word. It says they are contrary to us. Which was contrary to us. You understand? The law isn't contrary. It was contrary to us. To us. See, there's the problem. It's us. It's always us when you're talking about the problem. But here's the thing. What that word means is the law was opposite to us. It's opposite. You understand? The law is what? Holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. And we are not. But in him ye are complete. Understand? The law would still be contrary to us if Christ hadn't nailed it to his cross. And here's the thing. The law still hasn't gone anywhere. It's still there. It's still holy and just and good. But not toward me. I'm not boasting, folks. The only reason the law leaves me alone is because Christ said for it to. Christ took it and nailed it to his cross. He blotted it out against us. Against us. Oh, I like that thought. I do. Because, see, the ordinances are light. And we were darkness. And you, which were sometimes darkness. And here's the thing. Those ordinances, which were blotted out, right? Those handwritten ordinances couldn't fix our darkness. Now they're light. They're right. And we're wrong. But they could not fix our problem. At best, they could show us where we failed. At best, the law will tell you that you're guilty before God because you've broken it. The law couldn't fix our darkness. The handwriting of ordinances could never make us light in the Lord. Jesus Christ did. You who were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. Why? Because we are children of light. Now are ye the sons of God. Why? Because you are complete in him. So walk as the children in the light. Children of light. We are complete in him because he nailed it to his tree. He nailed it to the tree. And you understand, he was resurrected. He arose from the dead. But those ordinances can never be brought again against a child of God. Yes, we sin. But bless God, his holy name Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It doesn't say blessed is the man who doesn't sin, because that man was blessed and is Christ. He's the only one who never sinned. But it does say blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why? Because the Son of God nailed it to his cross. He gave himself. I talked about this a little last week. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I'll say it again. He whipped them. While he was on the tree, he was bruising Satan's head. And this is the thing. And having spoiled. Past tense. You understand, Jesus Christ is not still having to spoil principalities and powers. He did it. He bruised Satan's head. He is the sovereign God of everything. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. And he did it openly. This thing wasn't done in a corner. These principalities and powers are spoiled, have been spoiled, whether we know it or not. I mentioned it last week. The way preachers talk about Satan, they think he's almost an equal to God. That's a lie. That's a bald-faced lie. Satan can't do anything unless God specifically allows it. Then there's other preachers that get out there and they talk like they whip Satan every day. I don't believe that either. He's far above us. The only thing that protects us is God. You understand? Job had a hedge about him. And Satan said, I can't touch him. And he couldn't until God gave him permission. And guess what? That turned out to be for Job's good. Everything he went through, Job learned a lesson. He came to the end of that. You look at the end of that book. There's a lot of stuff in there. But here's the thing. He says, I've heard of thee, talking to God. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Guess what? He got a fuller understanding. And it says what? I hate myself. I abhor myself. And repent. It's not enough just to hate yourself. Lots of people hate themselves, but they don't repent. Right. And they don't repent toward God. They might decide to change their ways. And they might decide to make the community a better place to live. And it may be. But here's the thing. I abhor myself and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because I see you. God doesn't have to keep spoiling the principalities and powers. They're spoiled. He triumphed. He arose. The victor over death, hell, and the grave. And I don't know what the principalities and powers thought when he died. But it doesn't matter what they thought. This is what happened. You know? They may have thought they gained the great victory for a little bit. I don't know. They may have seen trouble ahead. I don't know. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what they think. He spoiled them. Right then and right there. And he spoiled them openly. Because here's the thing. God always wins. I mean, it's three words. Very simple. But you understand? God always triumphs. That's sort of the definition of God. He is over all principalities and powers. His will is being done on the earth, under the earth, and in the heavens. His will is done. And ye are complete in him, in this one. Because the only way to be truly saved is to be complete in him. If you know him, if he has brought you to himself, ye are complete in him. You can rejoice in him. You can praise his holy name, and you can tell others, whether they believe it or not. Paul wrote of the deity of Christ and what God has done for us. So what's the conclusion of this? What happens now? You're complete in him. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. That's verse 16. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man judge you. Now, they probably will anyway. Let's just be honest, folks. They probably will anyway. But here's the thing. Don't pay any heed to what men say about you. You believe Christ. You love one another. And they can say whatever they want. Because they will anyway. Let no man judge you. Don't take it to heart. Don't let anybody spoil the joy of your salvation. You're complete in him. You're complete in him. Don't let any man depress you. You understand? You can bring up my sins all day long, and I'll have to agree with them. Now, I might get mad, because I have a tendency to do that, especially when I've been caught. But this is the thing. Even when I'm mad, I'm complete in him. Even when I've been caught, even when I've not been caught, I'm still complete in him. Because you understand what it says, when you're complete in him, I told you last week, crammed full. Understand, here's the thing. If I'm crammed full in him, there's no place in me where my righteousnesses have to do anything. If I'm complete in him, I don't have to. I want to walk after God. I want to walk as the children of light. I want to bear fruit. And sometimes I think I do. But most times I have no idea. But I'm complete in him. Even if my mind goes and I forget. When I'm asleep and unconscious. Walter, will you go under your surgery? You're complete in him no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And I did like this. What says, let no man therefore judge you in meat and in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow. See, you named five or six things there, but it says it's one shadow. Because those one things were the shadow of Christ. It's only a singular shadow, even though there's many aspects to it in the Old Testament. Let no man beguile you. He said it again in verse 18. Because you're complete in him. Let no enticing words or philosophy or vain deceit hinder you from holding to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. For ye are complete in him. Verse 20 says this. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is through living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? Let no man judge you in meats and drinks, or keeping of holy days. Believe Jesus Christ and love one another. Love the brethren. And ye are complete in him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this time, this place. Lord, most of all for your Son, who have done all for us. You've done wondrous things to us, and there's more yet to come. Please be with Walter as he comes to preach your gospel and your wonderful word. Help us to understand and to believe and to rejoice in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.